Well, I want to thank Mike for playing his horn. I was trying to convince him to do that, and he said he couldn't do that and lead singing at the same time, but he did, so kind of, but I appreciate that. It's always good to see people with all these different abilities and using them for the Lord, so thank you, Mike. I appreciate you doing that for us. One of the lines that we sang tonight, we should never be discouraged. It's part of that, take it to the Lord in prayer, take it to the Lord in prayer. We should never be discouraged. And sometimes we are. Should never be discouraged, but we know there are times that we are discouraged. And that's what I need to talk to you tonight about just a little bit. I'll be honest with you, I don't feel discouraged tonight. So it's hard to talk about being discouraged when you're not discouraged. I'm actually quite encouraged, as a matter of fact, just to be here with you and to be home again. And the Lord has just been very kind and very gracious to Pat and me. And so I don't feel discouraged. And I don't think Paul actually felt discouraged as he penned these words as well in 2 Corinthians 4, which is our text of the night. I don't think Paul felt discouraged, but he did talk about some opponents and some reasons why we can be discouraged. So I've already announced to you the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We must focus our attention on that tonight. But since I've been gone several weeks, I thought we probably better spend just a few moments in review. I don't like to review. There's something about review that bugs me. It's like that was 5 weeks ago, or that was 2 weeks ago, or that was yesterday. Let's talk about today. But given our situation, I better say a few words. 2 Corinthians is a book that Paul penned in defense of himself and his work with the Corinthian believers, as you know. He begins by defending, first of all, his movements, and then he defends his ministry, and we're in that right now, and then he will defend his view on money and the offering that he wanted them to have, and then he will conclude with defending his motivations. So yeah, there are four M's in there, in case you missed that. But he is defending himself to the Corinthian believers in particular. He defends his movements because they misunderstood what he was doing and why he was doing or not doing. And as you know, and I know I've mentioned this, there were also enemies of Paul, detractors, who were kind of chiming in on the side and saying, see, we told you, and all of that. So they were making matters worse for Paul and the Corinthians. But he had to defend his movements because he had told them, I will return, and he didn't. And he changed his mind. And some folks were saying, well, if you were really led of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be so fickle, you wouldn't be so changeable, etc., etc. We think really the reason you didn't come is because you were afraid to come back, or some other fleshly kind of rationale. And Paul says, no, I want you to know that I changed my mind in my travels, in my movements, for your good. It was for your benefit that I did not return, because I didn't want to come and cause you sorrow in some type of a disciplinary situation. I wanted to give you opportunity to repent and to get right again with the Lord and with me. And so I wasn't going to come in a sorrowful visit to you. Instead, Paul says, I wrote a letter to you so that you would know what I was thinking and how much I loved you. And I wanted to give that letter an opportunity to have an impact on you. And that's another reason why I haven't come. I thought it was best not to show up personally, but rather to send you a letter expressing myself to you. And then, although he doesn't say it, I don't think, in those first two chapters, later in the book we learn that he sent Titus to them to confer with them and to encourage them and to kind of check out what was going on in Corinth. And so he said, for these three reasons, I have not returned. I had good reason not to return. And it certainly wasn't because of any fear that I had of you or any sense that I didn't care about you. I care like crazy, he says, essentially. So that's chapters 1 and 2. He defends his movements to them. Chapters 3 through 7, it's a five-chapter segment there. He defends his ministry, what he actually is doing for the Lord. And we got into that before I departed from you in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in defending his ministry, he actually describes it. And I found myself struggling to not spend too much time there because it's such a neat, such a beautiful ministry that Paul had. And it's the same kind of ministry that the Lord has given to Christian ministers today. It's a beautiful thing. So my temptation is to just stay right there and enjoy it, but that I can't do that. Paul says the ministry that I have right now is the ministry of the new covenant. It takes the blood of Christ, which is the blood of the new covenant, and it begins to apply that blood to people today. It's an internal rather than an external kind of a ministry in that it changes people's hearts and it changes people's minds, and people change from the inside out into the likeness of Christ. And that ministry is based on the power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. Those two wonderful spiritual dynamics working together. He says, that's the ministry that I have now. And I use the word that Paul used in chapter 3. He uses it 11 times, and he says, this is a glorious ministry, a ministry of glory. And it's so much better than what Moses had there in the Old Testament. Moses' ministry was based on tablets of stone. My ministry is based on the tablets of human hearts. Not hardened stone, but fleshly tablets of the heart. And Moses' ministry was a ministry of fading glory, as the glory in his face from being in God's presence gradually drained away, and people noticed the fading of that glory. Paul says, mine is a growing glory, and we go from glory to glory as we become more and more like Christ gradually. And so that's chapter 3. In which he is describing his ministry and defending his ministry. His was a glorious ministry. And in that instance, I used Paul's word, glory. As I said, he uses it 11 times to describe his ministry. Now, in chapter 4, we move into this new area. I'm going to insert a word rather than use one that Paul had. He doesn't quite use this word. In defending his ministry and or describing it, he says, now mine is not only a glorious ministry, but it is also a challenging ministry. There are very real challenges in the ministry that I am conducting, Paul says. But I want you to know, I'm not discouraged. I'm not discouraged. And that's why I started the way I did. We sometimes get discouraged. We sometimes feel like throwing in the towel or quitting, or like it's really not worth all of the effort and the energy that we put into it. And you may feel that way. And if you do, I understand that. But Paul here in chapter 4 describes a very challenging ministry that he has. And again, I don't think Paul was discouraged as he penned these words, but he certainly gave voice to the opposition that he faced. And so I'm going to just try to point that out to you as we cover chapter 4, verses 1 through 15 here, Paul's challenging ministry. Now, I had a handout. I think it was passed out. I presume all of you have one, and so you can make notes or draw pictures or shed tears on it or whatever you want to do with that thing, but it's there. I do want to point out to you verse 1, the end of verse 1, where he says, "We do not lose heart." And I should like you to link that with verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." In my Bible, I've just drawn a line to connect those two because that happens to be a theme here. We don't lose heart. That is, we're not discouraged. We're not going to quit. And if Paul didn't quit, neither should we, obviously. Now, just to develop this just a little bit, I'm going to give you kind of this whole thing one shot and then back up. Paul says something like this: "We do not lose heart even though Satan opposes us." He mentions Satan here in these early verses, verses 1 to 6. You find Satan there. "We do not lose heart in spite of Satan's opposition." Remember, Paul said in another place, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and etc." So he says, our real problem is not people. It's Satan. There is a heavenly dynamic going on here. But we don't lose heart, not discouraged, not going to throw in the towel. Or as my version says it, we do not lose heart in spite of satanic opposition. That's verses 1 to 6. And then in the middle section, verses 7 through 15 there, he says, "We do not lose heart in spite of the circumstances through which we're passing." The circumstances through which we are passing. And Paul lists quite a negative detailing of the circumstances through which he is passing. He'll give us another one in chapter 11, which is even harder and longer and worse. If anybody had legitimate reason for saying, "I'm done," it was Paul. But he says, I'm not losing heart. I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel in spite of the circumstances in which I find myself. And then starting down at verse 16, just to finish out the chapter, where he says again, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart, he says, in spite of the weary body that we have. Paul's aging body. You'll notice verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Talk about that outward man perishing. It's the idea of wearing out. Of course, none of us know anything about that. Except this young lady. Maybe she's wearing out, I guess. But the rest of us are fit and trim and healthy and as we've always been all of our life. I lie about other things too. So anyway, Paul, you'll understand simply, Paul had a challenging ministry. But he didn't get discouraged in spite of Satan and in spite of circumstances and in spite of a weary body that he dragged around with him. So that's kind of where we're going tonight. And I just want to read these verses now and make a few other observations. Verses 1 to 6, "We do not lose heart in spite of satanic opposition. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now my mind says to me, well, he does mention Satan. He does, right there in the middle of those six verses, verse 3 and 4. And Satan was an opponent and is an opponent, and he does blind people's minds and do his best to prevent folks from getting saved. And that's right there, but I'm not sure that that is necessarily the emphasis that Paul makes in these six verses. He is so happy to have this ministry, verse 1. We have been given this new covenant, internal, Holy Spirit, word-empowered ministry. And he says, I got that ministry because of God's mercy. I didn't deserve to have this ministry, but God mercifully saved me and mercifully commissioned me to serve him. I hope you feel that way. That is, that God has been merciful to you, like Paul, to save you, and then to commission you to do something for him. I don't think Paul ever got over either. I don't think he got over being saved. And I don't think he got over being commissioned as an apostle. And he said, this is just because of God's mercy to me. And it's God's mercy to me that impels me, that keeps me going. I didn't deserve his mercy. That's the very nature of mercy. He goes on to say that in the way I have conducted my ministry, and this is so important, he says, I have lived a life of integrity. I haven't done anything. I haven't said anything. I haven't treated or mistreated people in a given way that would get in the way and hinder my ministry to them. I have lived, as he says here in verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We've not walked in craftiness, nor have we handled the word of God deceitfully. Rather, we have manifested the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. I don't know how to say it. I just better calm down and say it. A minister's most important tool in his bag of ministry is the trust that people have in him. If people don't trust you, they will never listen to you. And if they don't trust or listen to you, they will never follow you. And if they will not trust or listen or follow you, they'll never learn from you. And therefore, you have no ministry to them. So it all goes back to the integrity of that pastor's life. And that's over a period of years that you build a life of integrity. And the trust should build with it. Paul says that's the way we conducted this ministry. But that's not the only thing he says about it. If you jump with me down to verse 5 and 6, he gives us another little shot here about ministry. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but rather we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Oh my. So true ministry is not just a matter of personal integrity, but Paul also says it is a matter of servanthood. We're not talking about ourselves here. We don't go around drawing attention to ourselves and what we have done or who we are or what we know or what school we went to or anything about ourselves. We're not talking about ourselves. We are preaching Christ, and we just want to serve you. If you want to do ministry, that's how you do it. You do it with a life of integrity, and you do it with an attitude of servant, a bond servant to other people. And you're going to meet their needs. You're going to care about them. And you're going to break your neck to be there for them, et cetera, et cetera. And in the middle of all that is Satan, who would just love to destroy our integrity and cause us to be selfish and blind the unsaved mind to the truth of the gospel. One other little observation, if I may, in verse 6. This verse kind of blows me away if I really understand what Paul said. My version says, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts." Does that mean that the God who showed up in Genesis 1 and who said, "Let there be light," and jump-started this whole universe? Is that the same person who now shines in the life and heart of an unbeliever and turns on the light of the gospel to them? Do I understand that correctly? I think that's what Paul is saying here. We're dealing with the same God of creation as the God of salvation. Wow, that's quite a sentence, really. So this was challenging because of Satan in these verses. Now let's come to that middle section, verses 7 through 15. It is challenging, it seems to me, because of the circumstances through which Paul went. Again, I don't think Paul is being discouraged here, but he is highlighting some pretty good reasons why he could be. And why sometimes we are. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and following. "But we have this treasure," that is the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the light, the treasure of this ministry, I think it's all of that. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." That is, there's a frailty there. There's a weakness there. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us." He is referring to the physical frame, I think, the body here. There's a frailty there. There's a weakness there. But he says we have this human frail body so that the real power of the gospel to change lives and to see people saved and grow, it's really not our personal power, it's God's, almost in spite of us. Verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed." Wow. Talk about a roller coaster of circumstances, up and down and up and down and up and down. Wow. I don't think I could say in my life that that's all happened to me. Maybe some of it, but not to this degree and not this volume. It happened to Paul. And then he goes on, he's not done with the sentence. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." I find those words a little difficult to understand or to relate to. At least Paul is saying that I have learned that I have no real power in myself. The real power is in Christ. And also, it seems that he's saying, I could be wrong here, it seems that he's saying, we apostles in particular, it seems like we have to suffer so much, even to the point of death, so that you, the converts, can have life. seems to be a bit of a contrast in there between the leaders and the followers. But I'm not going to pretend to know fully all that Paul intended there. Well, this is certainly true. This is so true. If we think that we have the wherewithal to do ministry in ourselves, we are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. How do I say it? I'll just say it this way, and I hope you won't hate me. I have been to school. I have been to college. I have been to seminary. I have been to Bible classes. It took me 8 years to get through all of that and end up with an appropriate degree. I have served as a pastor for 8 years. So I have that experience of pastoring. I've been a teacher in the classroom, as you know, for 22 years altogether. And I've taught a variety of Bible classes and theology classes and language classes. I've been a state representative and have traveled and preached and ministered and counseled and done all kinds of things. 48 years worth altogether, all that. But I do not have the ability to do ministry, period. It is the Lord. It is His Word. It is the Holy Spirit. It is none of any of those other things. Not that they aren't valuable and have a place. I wouldn't want to give you a wrong impression. I don't think I wasted time in all that. But I know that if I count and depend on myself in any degree for any of those reasons that I can make this happen, no. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. We bear the death of Jesus in our body because we recognize we have no power in ourselves so that His power, His life, can flow through us. So anyway, that's the middle section here. We're not going to be discouraged, he says, because of Satan, and we're not going to be discouraged because of circumstances, good or bad. The last section, starting at verse 16, he says we are not going to be discouraged in spite of the body that we're doing that is getting weary, that we're dragging around. I like the way he says it here. It's rather beautiful. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, growing weary, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Paul, did you just read what you just wrote? Light affliction? Wow. If his was light affliction, what does that say about ours? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So it's not only light, that is easy, it's also temporary, short-lived. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. Sounds like a song. It will be worth it all, doesn't it? Maybe we should sing that at the end. It will be worth it all. He's not quite done with the sentence. While we do not look, and that word look is an unusual term in the original, it's the word focus. We do not focus on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he says, I'm focusing, I'm riveting, as it were, riveting my attention, not on this breaking body, not on this aging body, not on the frailties of my physical frame, but rather I am focusing, and notice I'll throw in this word, it'll come, focusing by faith on things you cannot see. Paul, like the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, Paul could see the invisible. And when we get into chapter 5 next time, we'll find out much more what those invisible things are on which he riveted his attention. But Paul did not focus his life and his attention on external material things. What was important to him was not houses or cars or bank accounts or so many things that grab our attention and that we think are so important. Paul says, I am focused on something or some things that I cannot see, because those things are eternal. And that means they are really important. These other things are passing. But what I'm focused on is the permanent. And therefore, Paul said, you know, I'm really not discouraged. I'm really not losing heart. I'm not on the verge of giving up. This ministry that I have received, if I may use this term, this ministry that I have received by the mercy of God is such a privilege. And I'm going to live it out focusing on eternal values. And by the way, those eternal values are very real. They are very beautiful, and we will look at them next time. Heavenly Father, there may be some of us here tonight who are discouraged, and we may have, as far as we're concerned, very valid reasons for being discouraged. Disappointments, reverses, health issues, friends that are hurting, other things. Father, help us to take a little cue from Paul. In spite of the difficulties that he actually did face, he did not grow weary. He kind of thought accurately, and he thought biblically and theologically. He thought beyond the obvious and the evident and the present to the future, to the unseen, to the real power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, who was so much more powerful than Satan, and that could carry us through all kinds of circumstances, and that would land us in a wonderful eternity that would be worth it all. Help us to buy into Paul's thinking, into his spirit, as well as to understand his words. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I actually did have a song picked out. I did. But I don't know. I'll look in your hymnal. Do we have that song, Nancy? Pardon me?